Well, good morning. It is a wonderful morning. If the children would like to be dismissed now for Sunday Club and Creche, just in the room back there. And if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 12, that's where we are. We've been going through, working through the Gospel of John for a year now, and we're in chapter 12, so we've still got a ways to go. But it is wonderful to celebrate a year together as a church. Traditionally, the beginning of February is the beginning of spring in Ireland. Now, Met Aaron has, you know, meteorological spring that starts in March or something. They make it really confusing. But spring in Ireland starts the 1st of February. We have St. Bridget to tell us that. And there is a logic to it as well. The daffodils starting to come up and actually bloom. Some other early flowers coming. You do start to see some of the hopeful signs, even if the... you know, the weather's not quite so good. But today we do have sunshine, so it looks a little bit like spring is coming. Winter is losing its grip on us. It won't be long before we're really surrounded by all the new life that spring brings. In our passage this morning, new life is kind of the main theme of this passage. It's what Jesus speaks about here, and he uses the imagery of seeds. Wheat seeds in particular, to illustrate the new life that he brings to us, as well as the way that he brings that life to us. And it's all really important. I don't think I need to convince you that life is important. Everybody wants life already, and not just to survive, but to really live, to really thrive, to really have a full life, and to be able to keep that life as long as possible, forever if we can. We all long for that. There's all sorts of ideas out there about how we can really live, how we can maybe extend our life for as long as possible. But this morning, I want to show you what Jesus says, how he shows us the path to true, lasting life. And it's not a path that any self-help book or anything like that will promote to you. It's not a system of ideas and steps and secret keys and techniques to achieve your best life now, to keep you healthy and strong for as long as possible. What Jesus tells us is actually far more radical than any of those kinds of things. Far more radical than any TED Talk or any influencer that you'll see on TikTok. It's far more effective than any of those things as well in bringing us real life. So let's look at what Jesus says. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Amen. Now, remember the context of this. We're picking this up right after Jesus has come into Jerusalem for the Passover festival. So there's a huge crowd that had come out. We looked last week. They came out to welcome Jesus into the city, and they were proclaiming him king, which was right. But what they didn't understand was what kind of king he would be. They didn't understand that he had come to deal with their biggest problem first, which was their own sin, rather than starting with their external problems that they were so focused on, like Roman oppression, which was a real problem. But he came to establish his kingdom in their hearts first, not their government offices. So we looked at that last week. We also saw that while the crowds were cheering Jesus in, the leaders were actively plotting to kill him. But now in verse 20 to 22, we see a new group of people, some Greeks, it says, who are keen to see Jesus. And that's significant because even as the Jewish leaders are rejecting Jesus. Here are some Gentiles who are seeking him. Last week, we looked at a prophecy in Zechariah. It was fulfilled in verse 15. And Zechariah spoke about Jesus bringing peace to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And now here we see immediately a glimpse of that happening. We have a foretaste of it as some foreigners are coming to seek the king. And that's very hopeful, I think, especially for those of us who are not Jewish, that Jesus is our king as well. And he welcomes people from everywhere into his kingdom. So the Greeks come and they tell the disciples, we would like to see Jesus, verse 21. And that's a really good request. We would like to see Jesus. But we're not actually told the result. I mean, did they actually get to see Jesus or not? We don't actually hear about that. I think they did. But obviously that's not the point, because that's not what John is emphasizing here. John focuses our attention on Jesus' response. And you might expect Jesus to say something like, I've got a slot in my schedule tomorrow, maybe 3:30. We can have a bit of coffee or whatever and we can chat. He doesn't say anything like that. His answer goes really deep, really fast, right down to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, to receive the life that he gives. And he undercovers as well what his mission is in coming to Jerusalem. What is he doing? How he's going to bring life to his people. So this is not just about some Greeks getting a chance to sit down with Jesus, to see him, to rub shoulders with this great miracle-working teacher that everybody's talking about. Jesus' answer shows us that actually what these Greeks need is not just to see Jesus. What they need and what we all need is the life that only Jesus can give. So, in his response to their request, Jesus shows us two very important truths. First, he shows us how he's going to bring new life to his people. And then second, he shows us what it means for us to live in that new life that he gives. And in both cases, Jesus shows us that the first step to this new life is death. And I know that sounds a bit contradictory, a bit extreme maybe, but let's look at what Jesus says. First, how he brings us new life. Look in verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Well, I'm quite sure that this sounded very strange to everyone around Jesus when he said it. They must have wondered what on earth he's talking about. He's talking about the Son of Man about to be glorified, right? Okay, then he goes straight into talking about wheat kernels and how they have to die in order to bring a harvest. What does a dying wheat kernel have to do with glory? Let's break this down. First, just consider the phrase in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, John has been telling us at various points throughout this gospel leading up to this that Jesus' hour had not come. He said that several times. In chapter 2, Jesus says that to his mother. He says something similar in chapter 4, in chapter 7, in chapter 8. We hear that the Jewish leaders can't lay a hand on Jesus. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. So now in verse 23, Jesus tells us the hour has come. So we know that this is a big deal. All that his ministry has been pointing forward to, all that it's been building up to, is about to happen. His mission in coming to earth, his mission of salvation, is about to be accomplished. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That sounds very positive. I mean, this is glory, right? He's going to be glorified. But then he goes straight into talking about kernels of wheat, and that's not usually our first thought of glory. We talk about glory, especially for people who have just been recognized as king. And I mean, you'd think of gold and thrones and power and palaces and armies, not dying wheat seeds. What's glorious about a dying wheat seed? But Jesus is telling us how he is going to be glorified. This picture of the wheat kernel shows us that Jesus is going to be glorified in bringing life to many. You see that at the end of verse 24, like a kernel of wheat that grows and bears an abundant harvest. He is going to bear an abundant harvest of life for many. And what could be more glorious than that? That's a wonderfully glorious reality. Most glorious kings in the past are considered great because of their ability to bring swift and certain death to their enemies. I mean, you think about the ones we consider great. Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Pharaoh, Napoleon, I don't know, all the ones that are big names in history. They're great because nobody could stand against them and live. And that's actually true about Jesus. I mean, he has far more power than any of them. In fact, all the great kings of history put together could not stand against Jesus and live. And yet, when the hour comes for the Son of Man to be glorified, his glory is not, it does not come from killing his enemies. It comes from bringing life to his enemies. Life to people who were actually in active rebellion against him. Life is something that no king, however great, has ever been able to give in the history of the world. Except Jesus. Jesus gives life, even eternal life. Life that can never end. As we see in verse 25, Jesus is more glorious than any king the world has ever known. He gives what no other king could ever dream of giving. He gives life. He's not glorious because of his ability to take life. He's glorious because of his ability and generosity in being able to give life. But how? How does he give life to his people? This abundant harvest of life that Jesus brings, it comes in the same way that an abundant wheat harvest comes. Before that harvest can grow, the kernel of wheat has to die. It has to fall to the ground. It has to break open. It has to be buried. And then it has to come out of the ground, bursting with that new life everywhere, and there's a great harvest. And that is a vivid picture of what Jesus came to Jerusalem to do. In fact, in that sense, every seed in the world is kind of a picture of the gospel. Jesus is telling us that just like a seed, he's going to blaze the trail to life for us. He's going to blaze that trail right through his own grave. He came to Jerusalem to die on purpose for us. He fell to the ground and was buried like a seed, but he was buried bearing the full weight of our sin. He had no sin of his own. He took God's justice on himself for our sin. He paid the price that we deserved for the wrongs that we have done. In order to bring us life, he first had to deal with the death that we had earned for ourselves because of our sin. So the path to life had to go through death because it had to actually deal with sin and the punishment that it brings. So he went through death. He went through death for us in our place, but he didn't stay there. He rose again. He burst the grave open as if it was just like the husk of a seed. And new life was bursting out of that grave. He walked out, and death had no power to contain his life. And now, verse 24, he produces many seeds. This harvest of his new life is growing all over the world in his new people. And what does it look like, though? What does it look like for us to live in this new life that Jesus only can provide? Well, it's a lot more than simply just seeing Jesus, as these Greek people were requesting that they wanted to see Jesus. But you can actually see Jesus, you can know about him, and still remain unchanged. If you want the life that Jesus gives, Jesus says you must follow him. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And following Jesus is no small thing. In fact, the first step on that journey of following Jesus is actually to step into the grave with Jesus, in a sense. It's not some nice, friendly 10 steps to a new you. This is a completely new life. And this is a new life that actually involves also the death of the old life. So we looked at how Jesus brings us new life. Let's consider now how we live in the new life that Jesus brings. Look at verse 25 and 26. After telling us that what he's going to do, how he's going to be glorified in bringing new life to his people, which surprisingly comes through his own death, he now turns and says something to us that's also surprising. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is strong language. It sounds extreme. It sounds almost contradictory. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, but if you hate your life, you'll keep it forever. I mean, what is this supposed to mean? I think basically Jesus is telling us that the shape of our new life in him is the same shape as his life. To bring us life, he went down into death and came out the other side. When he says we must follow him, he means we must follow him down into his death, the death of our old life of sin, so that we can come out with him on the other side into the new life that he won for us. And if that sounds extreme to you, there's a reason. It's because it is. But here's the thing. If you don't follow Jesus into his death and resurrection, you'll still get death anyway. See, nobody gets to avoid the dying part. Even if you love your life and hold on to it with everything you've got, verse 25, you'll still lose it. Because it doesn't matter how much you love it. It doesn't matter how tightly you hold on to it. You can stack up all the security systems and you can pile up the insurance policies. You can hoard up the massive stacks of cash and you can have all the best doctors in the world to keep you healthy. And guess what? You'll still die. You'll still lose everything. If you love your life in this world more than anything, if you live for this little temporary life right here and now, then that's all you'll get. You'll get this little temporary life right here and now. And then you'll lose it. Jesus says, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I mean, isn't that a bit strong? Did Jesus expect me to be miserable, to hate my whole life on earth? No, that's not what he's saying. He means you need to hate your old life. The life that was focused only on this world. The old life that only lives for small little pleasures that just slip right through your fingers. The old life that puts its hope in these temporary things and tries to build life on the things that can never be stable, that can never be secure. The old life that runs away from God and tries to replace him with sin and success and money and pleasure and anything else. Except God himself, except the only one who can actually give us life that actually lasts forever. Hating your old life in this world means hating the old path of sin that pulled you away from God and led you down a path that could only ever end in destruction, that could only ever end in death and ultimately in loss of everything. So hate is not too strong a word here. You absolutely should hate the sin that brings you death. And that's all sin. Not just some big sins. Even tiny, small sins as we see them pull us away from God and away from his love and away from the life that only he can give. You don't hate sin enough. I don't hate sin enough. If we could see what it actually is, if we could see what it actually does to us, if we could see where it actually leads us, we would hate it with everything we've got. It brings death. But hating sin is just one side of this. Because Jesus doesn't just tell us to hate sin. He also tells us to follow him. Verse 26. So if we hate sin, we turn away from our old life. We die to that. That life that was only focused on this world. We turn away from that, but we also turn towards something else. We turn towards someone else, towards Jesus, to love him, to receive his love for us, and to learn to live in his new life. following him in the power of his resurrection, in the life that he's won for us. So we follow him into his death, which becomes the death of our old life of sin. And then we follow him out of the grave again into his resurrection life. I don't think there's any way I could describe this better than the Apostle Paul does in Romans 6. So I'm going to read you a passage from Romans 6, verses 3 to 14. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin no longer will be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." This is the shape of salvation. Death first, and then resurrection. You must accept Jesus' death on your behalf as the death of your old identity. Your old self, which was in slavery to sin, which was dying in sin, which was running away from God, who is your life. You've got to let that old life die with the sin that Jesus carried to the cross. That is the only way to live. And Paul says we should count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this is a daily, an hourly, a moment by moment reality of counting ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, to live in the new life that Jesus won for us. We don't do that in our own strength. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The old life worked by our strength. The old life worked by grasping everything we could hold on to. The new life in Jesus begins by letting go of ourselves and everything we've been holding on to, and giving it all over to Jesus, living in trust, living in dependence on him and reliance on his strength to change us. And yes, the reality of letting go of our lives, letting go of everything over to Jesus, that reality does feel like a kind of death, because you have to let go of everything you held on to, things you love, things you want to control, and give that control over to Jesus. You've got to trust him. And that feels like dying, because it is a kind of dying. We're dying to ourselves, to our old way of living and thinking. We've got to see, though, that actually it's only in this dying that we can truly live. Only the things that we give up to Jesus are the things that can remain forever. We can't hold on to things just by holding them tighter. Anyone who loves their life will still lose it. But we've got to let go. We've got to come to Jesus for this new life and come and follow him, to give our lives over to him and let go of the old life. Stop clinging to it. That old sin and pride and selfishness and anger and hatred and greed, even the little sins that don't seem too bad, but they're kind of comfortable, like the way it feels good to resent someone or hold that grudge, or it's just so easy to cut corners at work or indulge in some pleasures that you know are wrong. Whatever it is, you've got to let them go. They must be ruthlessly torn out. They must be hated and left to die. You can't compromise with sin. You can't just tuck it away neatly or treat it like some kind of joke or modify it into something positive. If you do not kill sin, it will eventually kill you. There was a preacher, a Puritan preacher, John Owen. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's why Jesus is so strong with his language here. You've got to hate the old way. You've got to see that the old way was killing you, leading you down a path of destruction. You can't compromise with that. You can't play around with that. You can't just joke about it or leave it in a dark corner and hope for the best. You've got to kill it. Bring it to the cross and let it die. But know that in the death of your old life, Jesus will raise you again to a brand new life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He's inviting us. He's inviting you this morning to follow him. And yes, the first step of following him is into the grave. You have to die to the old self. But on the other side of that death, there is a completely new life. He invites us to go with him. Where I am, my servant will also be. In Christ, we have a new direction. We have a new purpose. We have a new power. We have a new future. A future that is far more glorious than we can even imagine right now. And it starts now. As we accept life from Jesus, we begin to be remade into his image, into this new life that he made us for. He has the power to transform our sinful hearts into something that is right, something that is true and beautiful and courageous and strong and generous and peaceful and hopeful and joyful and everything that we were made to be. He has the power to make that harvest grow in our hearts right now and to make it grow all the way into eternity. And he even adds that my Father will honor the one who serves me, which is just pure generosity. Because he's the one that gives us this new life. He's the one that gives us the strength to live in this new life. And then he honors us for living it up when he's the one that gave it to us. He just gives gifts on top of gifts. And all of it starts now. I think you could say that the Christian life is just a constant series of dying and rising. You know, there's thousands of dyings and risings day after day, moment by moment. We have to die to pride and then rise again to the joy and the freedom of humbly accepting God's gifts. We die to selfishness. We die to greed. And we learn that true happiness was never in those things anyway. But in God's love. We die to trying to control the world and everything and everyone around us. And we rise again to the freedom and the peace that comes from actually trusting God with the future. The life that Jesus gives is so much greater than anything we could lose in the old life that we give up. Let that old life die at the cross with Jesus. We must die with Christ to rise with him. What a glorious reality that is. We can rise with him to brand new life that never ends. Eternal life. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's pray. Father, we confess that these things are much bigger than our minds can fully comprehend. But we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of life that you give so generously, that you give even at such a great cost to yourself, that you were like this seed that went into the ground and died to bring this harvest of life in your people. Lord, would you bear this life, this harvest in our own hearts? Would you make us into your image? Would you bring this life to fruitfulness in our hearts, in love and joy and peace and patience and all the things that you want to grow in us? And would you bear this fruit all around us as well? Lord, we thank you for the life that you give and that you are so glorious, not in taking life, but in giving it. So generously, Lord, let us experience this among us, in our hearts, in our church, in our community. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.